All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and last time we got up to verse 6, and we looked at how the serpent came to the woman and deceived her, and started talking to her and got her to take this fruit, and really he got her to doubt the word of God. And that's how mankind, and specifically here the woman and the man, got into this mess, is Satan got them to doubt the word of God. And we saw at the end there in verse 6, they actually took the fruit, and then they finally ate the fruit, and they broke the commandment of God. And then in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Okay, so before we get into the text today, let me just review a little bit of what I was talking about last week. I mentioned already this morning. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And this is a very interesting verse when you consider what happened in Genesis 3. And you're wondering, well, how did this all play out? What exactly happened in Genesis 3? Romans chapter 14, I'm not really going to get into the context of the chapter, but just kind of look at the last verse here. And this is very ironic when you consider Genesis 3. So Romans chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." See, what happened in Genesis 2 is God gave man a commandment. He gave man the word of God, and man was supposed to obey that commandment and follow the word of God by faith. That word was like a path laid out for Adam to walk in. And it was the path of righteousness. And the way that he was going to walk that path is by believing the word of God, by believing what God told him. So that's the path of righteousness going out this way. But then the devil comes along and offers mankind a different path. He says, no, don't believe the word of God. Doubt the word of God. I'll give you a lie to believe. I'll give you something else to believe. But the thing is, whatsoever is not of faith, this path of faith that leads the way of righteousness, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Amen. As this verse says. And just kind of ironic that this verse is actually talking about eating, and that's literally what happened. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. Why was Adam damned? Why was he condemned? Why did he receive this sentence that we're going to actually see next week? But why did this happen? Well, because he doubted. Because he doubted the word of God. And he followed the thing that wasn't following the word of God by faith. And that's what happened. This is a very important concept throughout the Bible. We see it start in Genesis. And we see it throughout the Bible. As Thad has been teaching through the book of Romans, he's mentioned it in chapter 4, certainly. Let's actually, in Romans, go back to chapter 1. And in verse 17, and this is the concept of the righteousness which is of faith. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For therein," it's talking about in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, I made mention of the book of Genesis, and I talk about what happened here in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. It's almost like the opposite of the gospel. Why is that? Because the gospel is the reversal of the fall of man. The gospel is the restoration of man. Genesis 3 is the story of how man is lost. But the gospel is a story of how man is found and how man is saved.
Right.
Okay? So, talking about the righteousness of faith, well, in Genesis 3, what we see is the sin of doubt. It's the exact opposite. The righteousness of God, it says, is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel. See, it says, it's written, and this statement is repeated four different times in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, let me ask you something. Is God just? Is God just? Yeah, he is. Amen. Guess how he lives? By faith. God has the righteousness of faith. He lives by faith. You see, back in the beginning, God is speaking the word and then things start happening. You know who has the more faith than anybody? It's God. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's how much faith he has in his word and in himself. And that's righteousness. He lives by faith. The gospel is about the righteousness of God being revealed from faith. That's his faith. To our faith. So that he gives us the faith of Christ. And believing in Christ, now his righteousness is able to transfer to us so that we can live, as Paul said in Galatians, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Right.
But this concept is the just shall live by faith. Just is another word for righteous. Okay? Again, what happened in Genesis? Well, Adam and Eve, they didn't believe God. They didn't have the faith, so they end up going the other way into sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right, let's go back to Genesis. And we'll start looking at the text for this week. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Now remember, the devil said to them, verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." Okay? And again, what the devil does, and a lot of times what people who are deceivers do, is they'll give you a little bit of truth in order to get you to swallow a lie. Okay? There was a little bit of truth in what the devil said. Verse 7, it says, "Once they ate, the eyes of them both were opened." Wow, you know, something is, our eyes are open. Now we can see something that we never saw before. Now we know something that we never knew before. How wonderful is that? Like they acquired some new knowledge. They found out something. Well, what happened? What was this great thing that they actually saw? What is this great thing that was now revealed to them now that their eyes were opened? The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. Why? What fruit did they just eat? What tree did they just eat of? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When their eyes were opened, you know what they realized? They knew good. God is good. They knew evil, and right away, we're evil. We just disobeyed God. We just broke his commandment. We're evil. God is good. And suddenly they had that knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were open. And they knew that they were naked, and this is very significant. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what happened is they realized that they were actually physically naked, but this is also a picture of something. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start reading from the beginning of the chapter there. Chapter 5, verse 1. So Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." So Paul's not talking about clothing like the shirt that I'm wearing. He's talking about something a little more significant, something spiritual. I'm going to read Psalm 132, verse 9. Psalm 132, verse 9. And it says this: "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." He talks about righteousness as clothing. You know what happened when Adam and Eve sinned and their eyes were opened? They realized they didn't have any righteousness. They were naked before God. They weren't clothed with righteousness. Another verse about this, Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Revelation 19, verse 8. Hey, look at that, Jack. We did get to Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 8. And it says, "And to her," that's the wife of the Lamb, this would be the church, "and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So what happened? They realized that they're naked. They realized they were not clothed in righteousness. Now, they weren't clothed in righteousness before this. I don't care what anybody tells you. God did not make Adam and Eve righteous. What he made them was innocent. We see when the commandment came, what happened? They disobeyed it. They proved that they weren't righteous. But at least before they did that, they were innocent. But at this point, their eyes are open. They realize, hey, we're not even innocent anymore. We're naked. God requires righteousness, and we blew it. We failed him. We're naked. So what did they do about this? Well, the end of verse 7, it says, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." This, folks, is the definition of self-righteousness. This is realizing, hey, I'm unrighteous. I'm naked before God. I need something. Well, what can I do about it? What can I imagine? What can I invent to cover up my nakedness of unrighteousness? And so they said, well, we'll sew together fig leaves and make ourselves aprons. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. We'll see what Paul says about this. Philippians chapter 3, just give you an example of what self-righteousness can look like. And let me be honest, it can take many different forms. One of the modern examples of self-righteousness that you see very commonly today is veganism, where people will come up with their own idea of what being righteous is. I mean, they might have an abortion. They might lie. They might cheat on their husband or their wife. But wait a minute, I'm a good person. I don't eat meat. That's self-righteousness. It's not the righteousness of God. It's not what God says is righteous. It's what somebody made up and claimed this is righteousness. Here's Paul's version. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That was Paul's idea of righteousness. And if you really think about it, his version of righteousness was not God's. He had a different definition. He thought persecuting the church, he thought that was a good thing. He was completely ignorant of the righteousness of God, which would have been believing on Christ, not persecuting his church. When Jesus appeared to Paul, he said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's not a good thing that you're doing. But that was his idea of righteousness. His idea of righteousness was righteousness which is in the law. That's not where righteousness comes from. Paul, I'm sorry, but back in the day when you were Saul, you were kind of misinformed. You didn't understand. Righteousness doesn't come from the law. But he says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. See, Paul realized he was wearing an apron of fig leaves. It was something that he stitched together. But when he realized the righteousness of God in Christ, he says, you know what? My apron of fig leaves, it's like dung. It stinks. It's like it says in Isaiah, where all is an unclean thing and our righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. And Paul, I don't want this anymore. There's something better. Now I see the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith in the gospel of Christ. And that's why he says in verse 9, and be found in him. This is what I want. I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And I'll say this, self-righteousness doesn't necessarily have to be of the law. Veganism has nothing to do with the law of God. It's still self-righteousness. But Paul's version of self-righteousness had everything to do with the law. He was all about the law. But he says, you know what? I don't want to be found with my self-righteousness, mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness of God by faith. So, verse 7, they made themselves aprons out of these fig leaves. And then what happens? Verse 8, this is a wonderful verse. It's also a very sad verse. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Just picture that for a moment. They heard the voice of God walking in the garden. What does that mean? Well, God was walking in the garden and they heard his voice. Okay. Man was in the garden. How did he get around? How did he move around? He has feet. He walked. You know what God was doing? God was walking in the garden the same way. He was just walking around in the garden. God, you know, these days you want to talk to God, you want to have fellowship with God. What do? You close your eyes, go in a closet, you know, get down on your knees. and you talk to him and you know that he can hear you, but he's not like walking around like he was back then in the garden. I love that song, there's a hymn that we sing called In the Garden, and it just really talks about the fellowship that we do have with the Lord, and that he does hear us and we can hear him. But this was, God was there in the garden walking around. His presence was there. And what did they do? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. That's so sad. That is so sad. They didn't want to be in his presence. So verse 9 here. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? Why does he ask him that? Because God didn't know where he was? No. It's because he was seeking Adam. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Adam already sinned. Adam was already condemned by the word of God. But God came to seek him. He gave him a chance to answer for himself and confess what he did. And we'll see how that plays out. But he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Verse 10, and Adam said, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam was afraid of being in the presence of God because he was naked. Well, wait a minute, Adam, didn't you just make an apron for yourself? Adam knew it didn't count.
Right. Yep.
He knew it wasn't good enough. Amen. And even though he had this self-righteousness, he had this apron that he covered himself with, he was still afraid because he was naked. Right. Just think of the verse that it says, I think it's Hebrews 4, just talks about the word of God and says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knew that he was still naked despite the apron. So, he hid himself. Didn't want to be in the presence of God at that point. Turn to Psalm 42, and we're going to contrast this. Psalm 42. See, why wouldn't someone want to be in the presence of God? Well, again, it's because he was naked. He had no righteousness. He had sin. Psalm 42 shows you a different perspective from someone who is righteous before God. And Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, he says, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is a righteous man who just wants to be in the presence of God. It's completely in contrast to Adam, who is now hiding from the presence of God. So, verse 11. And God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So either somebody told you you were naked, Adam, or you knew this because now you have the knowledge of good and evil. Which is it? So he asked the man this. He gives him an opportunity to confess his sin. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 28. Actually, before I do that, I'll read Job 31. Job 31. Adam isn't mentioned a whole lot in the rest of the Old Testament, but Job 31 and verse 33, he says, If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, He says, that's what Adam did. He hid his transgression. He covered his transgression. He hid his iniquity. God gave him a chance to bring it forth out into the light and confess it. He didn't do that. What should he have done? Well, go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Why did God come seeking after Adam? Because he wanted to have mercy. And he wanted to give Adam the opportunity to confess his sin. Now that he knew good and evil, he wanted to give him the opportunity to confess and forsake his sin and repent from his heart. So what happened? Did he do that? No. So God asked him, verse 11, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Verse 12, and the man said, oh, I did it, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. It was the wrong move. God, you're righteous. I'm just a sinner. I'm so sorry, God. No, he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And this starts the blame game. I did it, but it's not my fault. I mean, actually, it was the woman. And you know what else, God? It's the woman that you gave me. Look at that. I mean, he's really turning this thing from bad to worse. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We just went through this verse a couple weeks ago. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 4. I'm going to just show you how bad this is, what Adam is saying. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. In the previous verse, he said, for what if some did not believe? Hey, like Adam? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. What is it saying here? Let God be true, but every man a liar. What he's saying is, God is always right. God is always true. And if anybody contradicts him, guess what? Anybody's wrong. If every man contradicts God, guess what? God is true and every man's a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You know what Adam was doing there? He was judging God. He was throwing the blame that should have been his. He was throwing it back on God. He says, it was the woman that you gave me, God. It's your fault. God doesn't have faults. So God throws the blame partly on the woman, partly on God. And then the woman, verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that, man. I know it was wrong. The woman says, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. I did it, but it wasn't my fault. It was because of that serpent. And you can just see how they start to take after the devil in this. Because in everything that they say, there's a grain of truth. But they're still trying to shift the blame onto someone else. Okay? It was the woman that gave it to Adam. And it was God that gave him the woman. That's true. But it was still his fault. It was the serpent that beguiled the woman. It was still her fault. Because, again, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. They got into this mess by not believing the word of God. So we're going to get into this exactly how this played out next time when we look at the judgment. Actually, when I read this verse, the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." So Adam's blaming the woman. The woman's blaming the serpent. And years ago, I remember being in church and the pastor was talking about this. He's like, "Everybody's got someone to blame. The only honest one here is the devil." Because he's the only one that's not blaming someone else. It doesn't show you what he said. It looks like he's just speechless. You know, he doesn't have anything to say. He's got no defense. And but we're going to see when we get into this next week and look at the rest of this chapter, the judgment of God is so clear and so righteous because he doesn't excuse man because it wasn't his fault like he claimed. He doesn't excuse the woman because it wasn't her fault. And he doesn't excuse the serpent. They're all at fault, all three of them, for different things in different ways. And God is going to give a just, proper judgment in every case. So that's pretty much what I got for today. Just one final question. Verse 13. Why was God upset with Eve? You might say, well, because she ate the fruit. It actually doesn't say that. Verse 12, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." It doesn't say anything about Eve eating the fruit. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done?" He's talking about what Adam just said. It doesn't even look like God is upset with her for eating the fruit. He's upset because she gave it to Adam. And the commandment was specifically to Adam, "Thou shalt not eat of it." So the blame is mostly on Adam here. You could argue the serpent, whatever. But, I mean, the blame is more on Adam than it is on the woman. But God is still blaming Eve because, hey, you facilitated his breaking my commandment. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. But that's it for now. We'll pick it up next week at verse 14. Thanks.